If you have a Bible, and if you'd open with me, you don't even really have to, but you can, to a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know if any of you know what my favorite Bible verse is, but it's found in this book of Ecclesiastes. It's kind of a strange place to find a favorite Bible verse. There was some discussion this afternoon when Sister Edith last night said, when you get to Leviticus and Numbers, she heard a preacher say, told his congregation, it's okay to skim. Skim over those pages, the whitest pages in your Bible. And there was some discussion out there on the porch this afternoon thinking what Brother Gordon would have said. If somebody suggested we skim over those pages, he would have none of it. Read every word. Brother Paul said that he's found blessing in reading those genealogies. God bless you, Brother Paul. You're a lonely man when it comes to that, perhaps, but every word is inspired by God. And all of a sudden, and I don't want to get too far off the field, but all of a sudden, in the middle of those genealogies, you'll find a gem. You'll find a nugget of truth, and if you skimmed, you might skim right over it. I think Jabez's prayer is found in the middle of no man's land. About, Lord, and bless us, and enlarge our coasts. And what a wonderful thought and prayer. And about 15 years ago, it was really making the rounds. It was the most popular thing in all Christianity, the prayer of Jabez. Everybody prayed it, everybody had a motto about it, and everybody had a bumper sticker or something about prayer of Jabez. Well, that went and that came, and Leviticus no more, Numbers no more. So read it. Well, I don't want to, discredit what that pastor said, whoever he was. But if you can stomach it or stand it, read every word. And here's one that's from this book that, again, I've heard it said, nothing. Well, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, could any good thing come out of Ecclesiastes? My second or almost my second favorite Bible verse would be, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That's a great Bible verse. It's a good motto to have. Now, that's another chapter. That's another day. That's also another time. But my favorite Bible verse, I think, and it's there's a reason behind it. It's maybe a rather personal reason. That happened actually here at Pilgrim Camp. A lot of years ago when I was, I was younger. And maybe 40, maybe more than 40 years ago. I don't know. I'm bad with dates and chronology and when things happen. But we were in that room. It was kind of a retreat forum. And I was in the corner there sitting, I guess what was the pseudo platform right next to where the minister may have been. And Brother Gordon came down. He hadn't been well, and so when I say came down, he came into the meeting at the very end of the meeting. And he said some things to me. He had a way of doing that. He had a way of, when he pointed his finger at you and instructed you or charged you or spoke to you, he either used his finger or with me, he would something. And he would pull on your shirt or whatever. And this one night he came down and he spoke some things that went into my heart. Sister Edith said last night, God's word is in part God's spirit speaking to us. And God's word was like God's spirit that spoke to me that night. And it had stayed with me as a guide, as a motto, all my life. I've got a lot of Bible verses I like, and so do we all. But Ecclesiastes 9:8, where we read, let your garments be always white. Now, could you hear Brother Gordon with that? Let your garment be always white. And let your head lack no ointment. And then he said something that he felt the Lord would say at that time to my heart, to me. Let your garments be always white. And let your head lack no ointment. And I think those two principles have been, for me at least, and I would hope that maybe for all of us or many of us, real guiding lights. Every word is really important in the short verse, let. That's how it starts. It doesn't presuppose, it's not automatically going to happen. That word in the Hebrew, it's an easy word. I can learn a couple Hebrew words, and that's one, I guess because I like the verse, that I looked up, and it's the word Nathan. And I like Nathan's hot dogs. I also like little Nathan that runs around in campgrounds, and so it's easy for me to remember Nathan. Nathan means let. And that word in the Hebrew means allow it to happen, permit it to be. It's not just because that it's going to. Don't assume that it will. You have to, it's passive. Let that happen to you. Allow the garment that you have on, let that garment, allow that, permit that to always be white. And again, just that word, let, allow it, let your garment, thy garment. We worry sometimes about everybody else's garment. Do you know what he did? You don't? Oh, this is what he did. You know what you're doing? Well, I don't care what I'm doing. I'll tell you what he did. You know what he's done? You know what they've done? You know what? And we're kind of good at everybody else's. We know what everybody else's garment looks like and what. Take a look in the mirror. Your garment. Let your garment. Now, I know there's a godly interest in souls. There should be, and there better be. A godly interest in souls. For the design to reconcile or to restore. But let your garment that you have on, let it always, always, not sometimes, but it always should be white. In the Old Testament, all the priests, and I've got a list of Bible verses, and I don't think we need to turn to them, but they're in the Old Testament, of course, talking about the Aaronic priesthood. When they served, the priests, when they served, they all had to have a white garment on. You say, well, I saw their garments and it didn't look white to me. The phylactery wasn't white and this wasn't. Well, their undergarment, their undervesture had to be a fine linen. It had to be a white garment. And they put that on before they put anything else on. A white garment. Whatever else goes on top for ministry, whatever else I carry around to serve, it all goes on top of a white garment. And that was specified by God to every priest. Now, priests, we know, are those that are called upon to serve the Lord. There were different ways priests would serve the Lord in the Old Covenant. And when Peter writes to you and to me, the New Testament church, he says that we are, before God, a kingdom of priests. We're serving God in his temple. We're serving God in his house. We're serving the king. And the instruction, I think, could carry over. And, of course, there are New Testament verses, and there are many other places we could read where we are taught that these garments, they have to be white garments that we put on. It's interesting also, and you can find this in many places, but I just wrote down 2 Chronicles 5. And again, don't turn there, but it has to do with those who were to carry the ark. We've been talking about the Ark of the Covenant, who carried the presence of God. The singers that would go before them, those that would worship and sing, they would worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And those singers had to also have on white garments, fine linen. They couldn't sing without it. Priests couldn't serve without it. And in the Old Testament here, Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing, and these are Old Testament people. First of all, your garments have to be like the garments of the priests, those who sing before the Lord. You know, when we come into his presence to sing, we have to come with clean white hearts, garments that are pure, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, well, that's just all pictures of, if you're going to worship the Lord, then it's not just the song, it's not just what comes out of your mouth, it really stems from your heart. And to Malachi, the Lord said, you know, if your heart's not right, I don't care what else you're bringing, I don't care what else you're giving, I don't care what else you're doing. In Malachi's day, through Malachi, the Lord even said, I'm not even interested in it. I'm really not interested in what you're offering to me as a sacrifice. I'm not interested in what you're doing for me in the temple. I'm not interested in your going to the holy convocations in the temple. Stay home on Sunday if you're going to go with the dirty heart. I'm not interested in you coming and worshiping me. You're not worshiping me. And he speaks to them quite candidly there and says, you know, why don't you just stop and close the doors and forget about it altogether? I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. As a matter of fact, what I hear coming up in my ears is not a sweet sound in your ears. It's not a sweet sound. It stinks. It sounds way off pitch. It doesn't become you to sing that song, because those who sing that song should sing in the beauty of holiness with clean hearts. The singers had to have a clean garment. The worshipers, those that served, had to have on clean garments. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 61, there in Isaiah, you know, the second part of Isaiah is almost like a New Testament book, and you find so much New Testament truth. In the 61st chapter, Isaiah says in the 10th verse, I believe it is, yes, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, and on and on and on and so on. He has given me a garment. It's called in Isaiah 61 and another place, it's called a garment of salvation. Now that's, of course, a picture. We don't have a literal garment. I don't have something hanging in my closet that's whatever. Somebody one time in our church, some of you might remember the Akpalas, Florence Akpala's husband. He was from Nigeria. He was a UN representative. He worked at the UN in New York. And he came. His wife came. He didn't come very frequently. But whenever he came, he came all decked out. She always came decked out. She came in Nigerian clothing. So it was really, it wouldn't fit anybody here, I don't think, very well. You wouldn't look good in it. But she did. It just became her because she was Nigerian. And she played the part. Well, she didn't have to play the part. She was Nigerian. And she'd sing us Nigerian songs and all kinds of stuff. But she would dress, and she'd have on those head things wrapped around that matched the rest of her flowing garment. And her husband would come to church sometimes, and he would always come in a white garment. And then one day he said, Pastor Ernie, I got something for you. I said, you do? What do you got? And he held up this white garment with one of those white beanies that I could have put on my head, and I had the collar and the buttons that pull over, and the buttons that are about an inch long and all the way up and down, and a white garment. I thought, what am I going to do? You know, I don't know if I should pray that he comes back every Sunday or that he never comes again. And I thought, well, maybe I should keep it in the church, and if he comes, I should just run and change quick in the bathroom. But no, that really wouldn't be too good, because that would be deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. I want a white garment, and here I am doing this shenanigans. That's not a white garment. Well, I never wore it. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe it got ripped up and used to wash my car. I hope not. But the white garment went by the boards. But when you get saved, spiritually speaking, you're given a garment, a white garment. Every one of us have a white garment. I hope you have one. We have a story, and you don't have to turn there either, but Matthew 22 is a parable that Jesus tells. I think it's 22. And he tells of a man who happened to show up at the wedding feast. Remember? And he didn't have a white garment. And Jesus spoke to him. Now, I don't understand. You know, I think a parable has a point, and so I don't want to press everything in that parable and try to make it say something, because my initial question would be, how did he get into the wedding feast without the garment in the first place? But there he was, and the master, or the one tending to that feast, said, Friend, how did you get in here? You don't have a wedding garment. You can't come to this wedding feast without the proper attire. You can't come without a wedding garment. Get out of here. And instead of, you know, going and getting the guy a garment to put on, it was too late for that, I guess. He threw him out. And you read where he threw him out, into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know what that all means, but to me it doesn't sound too good. Maybe he went to the wrong place. Instead of up, he went down. I don't know where he wound up, but you've got to put on a wedding garment, a garment that's white. You got to wear one of those things if you want to go to heaven. And Isaiah says, prophetically, he's going to give me one of those garments. And in the New Testament, when you get to the book of Revelation, we find, all over the place in Revelation. The church in Sardis, I think it's Sardis. I have a few names, even in Sardis, they haven't defiled their garments. They walk, the Holy Spirit said, they walk with me in white. They live in a wicked world. Hey, don't overthink you can pull this one. You know, well, you don't know where I live, and I live in a bad place, and so what do you expect? Well, I tell you what the Lord expects. I don't care where you live. If you live in a bad place, he expects you to walk around the bad place that you live in with a white garment. And none of this, I can't, and it's impossible, but you don't know my friends, and you don't know my neighborhood, and you don't know my boss at work, and it's can't be, it's not possible. And I don't know your boss, and I don't know where you live or where you're from, but I know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us and to keep us clean day by day, no matter where we are, no matter who we live among. And there's some tough choices that may need to be made to go along with those lines. But if we desire to walk with him in white, even where Satan's seat is, the Holy Spirit said, I got my people there. I've got them there, and they're walking with me in a white garment. Now, maybe, just maybe, there is someone here tonight, if the Holy Spirit were to speak to your heart and say, is your garment really white? Is your garment washed in the blood? Is your garment clean tonight? What do I need to do? David, the guy that we've been reading about a little bit in Samuel, he loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. God had done much for him, and he knew the presence of God. We never talked about that, and I don't know that we will. But in the Psalms, you can see that David had a real appreciation and an understanding of the presence of God. He knew what it was to be in God's presence. He was an Old Testament guy, but he knew the presence of God in his life. And then he sinned. And when he sinned, he lost all of that. He wasn't clean anymore. He got defiled. He got dirty. Can happen. It can happen to the best of us. I only say that because if it can happen to David, it can happen to you and me. And we can be walking with God and knowing his presence and enjoying his presence, but something goes off the track. Something happens, and you know, we wonder, how did it happen? And sometimes it's too late. We don't even know how we got where we got. And David, when you read the 51st Psalm, he tells us how it is that we can get back to the clean garment. And we had that as our New Year's text, a verse from Psalm 51, not this year, but last year or 2 years ago. I don't even know when it was. 2 years ago, maybe. Last year? Last year. Thank you. The pastor doesn't know. Whatever. Anyway, Psalm 51:10, right? Create me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. But that's not where we only looked. We looked at the whole chapter, and I noticed how many times that man, he just cried out to God because he wanted to be clean. It wasn't a passive, well, maybe I'll get clean someday. Maybe the Lord will wash me, and, you know, would you fix me up, Lord, please, thanks. I mean, there was a deep cry. I think it takes that sometimes. Maybe if I'm wrong, tell me, somebody stop me. Takes a deep crying and wash me thoroughly from my sin. Lord, take everything out of my life. I want to be entirely clean. I want a garment that's clean. I want to be like a good priest and like a good singer. And I get my harp here, but I can't even sing anymore because there's something in the middle in the way. It blocks it up. Lord, he cried out, create in me. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Purge me from my iniquity. I think that desperation is maybe good. Sister Aletha said to us last night, we need to mean business with God and we need to press in. And when it comes to this idea or this thought of, you gave you a garment, now it should be clean. I want you to walk with me in white with a clean garment on. I don't want it to be defiled or sullied or tarnished in any way. I want a clean garment. And there needs to be that cry in our hearts under the blood, the precious blood, under the cleansing, healing flood. Keep me, Savior, from day to day. That's not a beginner's prayer. I don't think it is. I don't think it's just a prayer for the impenitent and the person that never knew Jesus or never came to faith in Christ. And so we teach him how to pray, Lord, wash my sins away. But how many times do you find in the Bible people coming back again? Joshua coming back again to Gilgal, where the reproach was rolled away. The reproach of Egypt was rolled off. And coming back again to Gilgal, and back again to Gilgal. Oh, make me clean. Oh, make me clean. Mine eyes thy holiness have seen. No matter how, Lord, if only sin die out in me. Die out in me. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're desperate? Where there's something incongruent with Christ and his call and his word, and it's pricked your heart, and you haven't said, well, this is all okay, and this matter, don't ask me about. God wants us to be clean, a clean garment, the whole thing clean and pure. And I think sometimes it takes that real desire, that real thirst for righteousness. And those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I feel for people that it seems to me they don't have any desire for that. They don't have any conscience that gets pricked by the Holy Spirit. Some people are ultra sensitive. And I don't know that that's bad or good or whatever, but anything bothers, it troubles them, and they feel as if they're the worst sinner. Well, that's better than never feeling your need for Jesus Christ to cleanse you. Brother Joseph Wannemacher, who you've heard his name perhaps or read something about him, when he was a young man still, but he loved the Lord. He was wonderfully saved and wonderfully healed. And God transformed his life. Took him out of playing his accordion in the Hungarian barracks and clubs and whatever, and changed him entirely. And he was learning to follow the Lord or whatever, but he still had a temper. Anybody here have a, don't raise your hand. But maybe you have a temper. And one day in his home, I think it had to do with mashed potatoes. Soup. Okay, not mashed potatoes, soup. His mother gave him soup, right? He didn't want soup. He didn't want soup, but she gave him soup. And he got so mad over that. I mean, he had a temper. And it got riled up within him, and I don't know what he said or how he lashed out or what he expressed, but he didn't want this soup. And then it just convicted him. His anger, his rage, his temper, it convicted him. And he got to his knees in his kitchen, I believe it was, and he prayed, God, save me from this temper or I die. Now, what do you mean by that? Commit suicide? I want to die now? No, it means, Lord, I'm so desperate that if I have to live like this, with this, I don't want to live anymore. Get rid of this thing or I die. I'm so desperate to be clean. Let your garment be always white. And there needs to be that cry in our hearts for God to cleanse us and to wash us, to sprinkle us afresh, as we read in the book of Hebrews, with his precious blood. In Jude, that one chapter book, I believe it's in the 22nd or 3rd verse of Jude, we read there that we are to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Hate that garment. That wedding garment's got to be a wedding garment. I'm sorry, Liz, but I'm thinking of the story again. And she's probably heard this before. But how many years ago were you married? 15 years ago. I still couldn't remember that. That's pretty good. 15 years ago, I remember the wedding. And I remember being in the limousine. And there was my firstborn. It was a hard day, hard day. I was going to give her away to Isaac. That made me feel better. It really did. It really did. I felt better about giving her to Isaac rather than some other people I could have thought of. Although, Isaac, you remember your groomsman borrowed my car that morning and had an auto accident. But I was in the limousine. And Elizabeth was there with her bridesmaids and Joyce and I, and we were on our way to the church, the Ridgewood Church, for the wedding. And of course, you know what a bride is all about. Their wedding garment has to be, you keep it in that heavy plastic bag with the zipper that goes all the way up, and don't anybody look at it before the wedding day. And the wedding morning, it pops out of the bag. I guess it comes out somehow and gets onto that bride. And here comes out of the house, dressed in white, pure wedding garment, going to the marriage. Gets in the car, and we're on our way the 5.5 miles to the church. And the limo driver said that there's soda in the little compartments, I guess, on either side, or water. And so who wouldn't want to get something cold to drink before you went to the wedding? I did, and I had something there, a bottle of water or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, from behind me, I heard the top pop to the soda. You know how it goes? Psst, whatever it says. It did that noise. And then that's the last nice noise I heard. The next noise I heard was, oh no, oh no, oh, whoa, whoa. Well, what happened? Turned around and, I mean, of all sodas that my daughter had to pick, orange soda. And I guess somebody shook it up before they put it in that little compartment or whatever it was. And maybe I'm remembering wrong, but like a drop of that orange soda. I mean, minuscule. I mean, you got the whole garment. And a big, long thing to, you know, following you all around. You got plenty of clean garment. You got this one little orange spot. What's the big deal? I mean, that's, I guess, what some men would say. And that's what I was saying, at least. But it gave no rest to those women in the back there. They were all, I don't know what they were doing to get rid of it. I don't know, maybe you could do it. We had to stop at the Connect House before going into the church because maybe Sister Hildegard had a remedy. Sister Hildegard has a remedy for everything. And we went in there, and I don't know what she used or what she, you know, my idea was it was here on the dress. So when you walk down the aisle, you carry your flowers a little off center. Here comes, I mean, it's a big, nobody's going to notice the garment spotted, the one little spot of orange soda, but the bride wasn't going to stand for one spot. Lest I looked in my Bible, I understand that I'm the bride. We're all going to go to a wedding, and I'm going to one day be the bride. And that's good. I know some guys that are brides now, not good. Well, one day, I'm going to be the bride. The Currys wrote a song about it. Next wedding I go to, I'm going to be the bride. And they have a whole big thing about how no brides down here, for me at least. I'm no bride down here, but when I get to heaven, we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible says that when you go to the wedding feast, you hate the garment spotted. I think it's Ephesians 5 where we read we're to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the carefulness. That's my point. That's the carefulness that we need to exert over these wedding garments that have been given to us. And there's so much in Revelation that talk to us about these wedding garments, the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And the righteousness is not something that we found in our wardrobe, because we don't have anything like that in our wardrobes. It's been granted to us. It's been given to us by Jesus Christ, who's washed us with his blood and cleansed our hearts and given us a garment that's white. And then the instructions are, now keep the thing white. There's a word, and it's in Revelation 22:14. In the King James Version, it says, blessed are those that keep his commandments. And in the NIV, it says, same verse, it says, blessed are those that wash their robes. Now you think, wow, how could the two translators make such a big boo-boo? What's doing his commandments, washing his robes? Well, I guess if you think it through, it is really the same thing. Because if we're doing his commandments, if we're following his word, that's how we're clean through the word that he speaks to us. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And that's in the present continuous tense in the Greek. That's all the Greek I ever knew, that I told you all my Hebrew. Nathan, and here we go, back in Revelation 22. Present continuous tense. In other words, blessed are those who are always washing their robes. Oh, I know, I did that 49 years ago. I washed my robe 49 years ago. Oh, man. If I washed my robe 49 years ago and haven't had to the cleaner since, my garment that I was given clean 49 years ago would be lousy looking today. Polka dots all over the place. Gray at best, probably more like black or charcoal. But I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses. And it keeps cleansing, and it keeps cleansing, and it's up to date. It's up to date right now. So that's why I know that if I were to drop right now, I'd go to heaven, like we saw in the Billy Graham thing. If you hear that I'm dead and I'm not dead, don't believe it. It's not true. I know D.L. Moody said it before Billy Graham did. It's not true. I'm not dead. I'm more alive now than I've ever been. I know to be absent from my body, I'm going home. I'm going to be with the Lord. How do I know that? Can you be assured of that? Can you know? Oh, yeah, I can know. How do you know? I know because my garments are spotless. They are white as snow. Oh, wow, you're really taking a lot of credit to yourself. No, I'm not taking any credit to myself. Because if I took credit to myself, then I couldn't say my garments are spotless or white. All the glory, all the credit goes to the one who shed his blood to make it possible that I can be clean, that I can be washed, that I can be sanctified. And so Ecclesiastes, I think he implies all of that when he says, let your garments be always white. And then the other part of the verse. And I'm told again in the understanding of how it's written and in the verbiage, it doesn't mean at the same time, or it's, and also following on the heels of white garments, number two, let your head lack no ointment. Now that is an exact accord with the scriptures. And if you go back again into the Old Testament, every priest had to be anointed with oil. They couldn't serve without the anointing of oil. The anointing of the oil was upon the blood. First, the blood was put on their thumb and on their great toe of their foot and on their ear. It signified different things, which we don't want to talk about tonight altogether, but they had to apply the blood, and then right on top of the blood, interesting, is it not? On top of the blood, not wherever it feels like going, because it's the blood that makes us worthy to be anointed by the Spirit of God. We can't just come and say, well, my garments are pretty messed up and I got a lot of sin running around in my heart, but I hear this anointing thing is a real trip. I mean, I hear you really get the willies when you get anointed and you feel something and it sends you into orbit. Man, do I want an anointing? So I'm going to pray that God will give me an anointing so I can have an emotional high and I maybe even can swing off the chandeliers, possibly, if the Lord really anoints me. The Lord doesn't anoint flesh so that flesh can glory in his presence. The Lord puts the anointing over the blood. And when we lose the blood and we lose the effectiveness of the blood in our lives, we also lose the anointing. Ask David about it. That's why he prayed, Lord, wash me thoroughly. Purge me, cleanse me, create me a clean heart. And number two, renew a right spirit in me. And also, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, does that follow on? Follows on the heels. Oh, the Lord wants to anoint us over the blood. The priests had to be anointed. The kings had to be anointed to serve. The prophets had to be anointed to speak. There are 50 verses in the Bible that tell us that, one after the other. We heard about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, the last thing I want you to do is I want you to go anoint Elisha to be prophet in your stead. That had to be. You have to anoint him. These kings have to be anointed. So David, put your head down. Here I am, Samuel says. Here you go, pouring out the oil. The anointing, the anointing, the anointing. The Holy Spirit helps us to serve effectively, but not without the blood. So let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. We've got 4 or 5 verses that tell us from the book of Leviticus how everything that was used in the temple, everything that they used to serve the Lord, had to be anointed with oil. Can you imagine that? I mean, the microphone would have to be anointed. The piano, the pulpit, anything that's used in the church, in the house of God, every vessel that was used to pour the oil to keep the fire burning, the little scissors or clippers they used to trim the wicks, nothing could be used in the service of God. Nothing could be used in the service of God if it had not been anointed with oil. We're running out of time, and so forget about the rest. But that piano's got to be anointed. Well, not necessarily the piano, but how about the one that plays it? Mariana, that violin. Brother Bob, the trumpet. God wants to anoint every part of his service. I could tell you stories of people who have played those instruments under the anointing. And thank God there are those who do still today under the anointing. Brother Wandermacher, whose name I mentioned before, went into a room of a girl that was dying, sick, dying, in her deathbed. Her parents, who were preachers, pastors, had given up all hope, were mourning already the loss of their daughter. Brother Wandermacher went to her home, never prayed, laid hands on her, said a word to her, did anything, walked in the house, went up to the room where the girl was lying in bed dying, popped open the violin case, pulled out his fiddle, and just began to play. He played that girl into perfect health. Well, God raised her up, because he played under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could know that better. I remember one time, maybe there have been other times and maybe I haven't been aware of it. I wish it were the case. But one time I can remember playing the Unveiled Christ in church, sitting in the front row. I wasn't the preacher. I was the kid with the horn in the front. And I remember when I played, we played that, and they said, play it again. They asked me to play it again. And I can remember, it wasn't me playing it. I didn't think it was. I just sensed that God, by his Spirit, and I never experienced that. Wish I could tell you that, you know, this morning when I was standing out there with the guys, I didn't experience that. But oh, that everything that we do is under that anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, before he ministered, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God has been poured out on me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Just a verse or two in closing, and I think, well, Psalm 133, we read in that psalm that the dew of Hermon is like that ointment that was poured out upon Aaron. And then it says this, that ran down from Aaron's beard even to his skirts. Can you imagine how much oil that would have been? I know that when people are anointed with oil at camp, usually, I mean, we take this. And people that are wanting prayer to be healed, like according to James 5, and the preacher probably will take a little bit on his finger or something and put a little bit on that person and will pray for that person. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about with the priesthood or the singers, or it's not what we're talking about in Psalm 133. What we'd have to do is get a lot more oil than this. Believe me, a lot more oil, but we would just take this whole thing. And we just pour it. Would you like me to? Well, let me ask you this, Eli. Would you like him to? Yeah, me too. Me too. I don't want just this little puny bit. It's a little bit of oil. This couldn't flow down Eli's... I'm looking for a beard. It couldn't flow down Aaron's beard. It couldn't go down all the way to Eli's shoes. Not enough oil here. See, the picture there is there's a lot of oil. It's not like, if you're old enough to remember Burl Cream, Burl Cream slogan? A little dab will do you. Oh, no, Lord, no. No, Lord, not a little dab will do. I want a copious supply. I want you to pour out your anointing oil, and I want to start it at my head and run down my chin and drip all over, all the way down to the phylactery of my garment. Could you do that tonight, Lord? Let your head lack no ointment. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. We don't want this up here, Lord. We don't want a little half of a bottle of oil. But we want you to pour out the oil of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, maybe we've experienced a baptism. That's really what it is. It's an immersion. It's going under completely, from head to toe, just being covered, baptized with the Holy Spirit, Lord, through your word, by your power. Oh, Lord, that our lives will be transformed, that we can serve the way we should, that we can speak the way we ought, that we can serve and lead the way that you would have us to as kings or priests or prophets, that we could sing, Lord, under your anointing, oh, Lord, come. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And as David prayed, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Lord, yesterday's, I don't want yesterday's. I want a new, fresh outpouring. Oh, Jesus, we desire. As we desire to be clean, we desire to be anointed. Lord, and we're wanting to press in, and we're wanting to really call upon you, and we're wanting to give ourselves, as Eli said, not just this little bit. Yeah, we want what comes from heaven. We want a lot. We want all that you have for us, all that you've purchased for us, all that you mean when you say, I want to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what we want, Lord, and that's what we pray for. And so tonight at the close, Lord, of this meeting, I pray that by your word and that by your spirit, you'll fill us, oh Lord, and that you'll cleanse us where our garments aren't clean. Lord, we want the fire to fall on the altar from heaven like Elijah did, but we need to first have an altar that the fire can fall on. And he called those men around and said, come, let's build the altar. We can't have fire fall from heaven on nothing. We've got to have a prepared place. We too, Lord, need a prepared place. Clean hands, pure hearts, washed in your blood. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come and anoint us even now, dear Lord, as we open our hearts to receive the gift that you are bringing, that while we seek you, Lord, you'll be found of us. And so, Lord, tonight we don't want a little. We're not interested in just a little dab. Oh, dear Lord, let there be a flow of the Holy Spirit, a river that goes all the way inside of us, that flows all the way from us. That river must flow. Why not here? Why not tonight? Why not now? Oh, Lord, anoint us afresh, we pray. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we pray, Lord, that you will anoint us by the Holy Spirit. 111 is it in our white book? Fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I need a new empowering in my life. When we finish singing the song, we're finished. The meeting is dismissed, but you don't want to go, I hope. We want to spend time. We want to open our hearts. We want to call on him. We want a fresh anointing. And you don't have to wait for an official amen, we're dismissed, because we won't have that. But as you have to go, God bless you if you need to leave. But let's sing together. Let's desire and pray that his anointing will fall upon us and pour it out. 111.